We now have the privilege of turning to God's Word this morning and for our scripture passage today. I invite you to take out your bulletin or a Bible. You can also follow along on the screen. Our passage this morning is from the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Hear now God's Word. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. Just returned from a week at the beach, and I was in the Outer Banks in North Carolina. And I appreciate those of you who noticed my tan. So thank you. Actually, it was just one of you, but still, it does feels good. I want to make you aware, if you weren't aware, that this morning we have guests with us, and their names are Davis and Megan Good, and they are here. Davis is interviewing for the role that Lucy plays, and they're getting to know us, and we are getting to know them. So if you guys would raise your hands up, and let's welcome them and thank them for being here. They came all the way from Connecticut, and after worship, they will be around. If you want to come and just greet them and welcome them, that would be wonderful. And then Davis will be leading worship for the acoustic service. So we're so glad that you guys are here. Welcome. We are in a series, and it's called Simply the Best. And we've been going through the book of Hebrews from the first verse to the last. We're in Hebrews chapter 11, this great chapter known as the Hall of Faith. And we come to a passage that is at once very convicting and very encouraging at the same time. One of the things I like to do when I'm on a beach vacation is read. And one of the books that I was reading is by a man who I have mentioned before, who is our sports outreach partner. He's the director of the ministry in Uganda and in Kenya. And this is him. His name is Robert Katende. Robert's autobiography is right here. It's called A Night Without a Castle, and it's a remarkable story of his life. If you have not read it, I highly encourage it. I'm about halfway through, and his life is truly incredible. He was born to a teenage mom. His dad did not know him, did not claim him, and so his teenage mother was really inconvenienced by him and did not want to raise him, and she didn't have the means. She was very, very poor, and so the whole father's side of the family was out of the picture. Mother's side of the family was very impoverished, and he grew up really without his mom either. He knew her, and she was kind of in and out of his life. He lived with his aunt for a while, then he lived with his grandmother, then bounced back and forth. There was a war going on in Uganda as he was growing up. And it's just a tragic story, but a story of incredible inspiration, because he's able to overcome all of these things, and he scrapes together. You have to pay money in order to go to high school in Uganda, and actually in primary school too. And so his family paid for some of it, and he was able to work a couple different jobs. He got completely ripped off of working a couple different jobs as he was very, very young, but he kept going and he kept going, and very, very intelligent young man, and eventually got into secondary school, played soccer, and became actually a very accomplished soccer player. And there was a team that they played in one match called the Good News team, Good News FC. And that's the sports outreach team. And they invited Robert to play with them. And so Robert did. And he was not a Christian, But through the ministry of sports outreach and through those relationships, he became a believer in Jesus. Now, he was trained, he went on to undergraduate, and he was trained as an engineer. And he could have easily gone on to be a civil engineer in Uganda, but he was invited to go on staff with sports outreach, and he saw what they were doing. And what were they doing? Well, they were doing the very things that they had done with Robert, reached out to him. They were reaching out to these kids in the slums who had nothing like him growing up. And they were investing in those kids and then giving them an opportunity to know the love of Jesus and to also figure out ways to be fed and to get school fees and to empower them to have a better life than what they grew up in. And so Robert saw that, and though he could have been an engineer, he opted to do that because he really wanted to help kids who grew up in the way that he did. And so he's pictured here with the chessboard, and many of you know he started a chess ministry in Uganda, and it has become this incredible ministry, and to the point where a girl who grew up in the Katwe slum outside of Kampala, she was a savant, a brilliant chess player. And she rose to the ranks of being a chess champion and even an international competitor. And this is the kind of story that if it was made up, it would sound just way too cheesy to be compelling. But it's a true story. And in 2016, The Queen of Katwe, a Disney movie, was published and went to theaters. And how many of you have seen that movie? Raise your hand if you've seen it. A number of us have, and if you haven't, it's an incredibly inspiring movie. But the movie is a testament to Robert Katende's life, because he invested in these kids, not really because he gets some kind of financial reward, but he is going to get a reward. Amen? And that's a very, very important reward. It's a better reward than the world can offer. And certainly he could have glorified God as an engineer, but he opted to do this, and he's continuing to do this. And as we look at the text this morning, I think it's you know, I was reading Robert Katende's autobiography while I was sitting on the beach. And the irony was not lost on me that here was a man who grew up very different than I did, and who just investing his life in the poorest of the poor. And it was very convicting. Like, am I doing this? Am I living for a greater reward? Are you doing this? Are you living for a greater reward? We're going to see in the life of Moses in this text a man who he gave up a lot to gain something even more valuable. And I want us to think about that this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at the text. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. It's so wonderful to see these young children up here who are glorifying you, who are singing your praises. We thank you for that. We thank you for their enthusiasm. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the same enthusiasm and joy, not in our circumstances, but in you. And some of us have wonderful circumstances for which we ought to be very, very thankful. Others of us are struggling. Nevertheless, if we are here, we have in some way heard of your love and experienced your love. And so we want to give thanks for that. And we pray that as we look at this text, we would be convicted where we need to be convicted, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And we pray, Jesus, that you would be glorified and that we would receive the amazing, amazing love and grace that you offer us. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. We've talked about faith in this chapter, Hebrews 11, and I want to remind us of these two definitions that we've used for faith. The first one comes from Hebrews 11, 1, and it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So which way does faith look? It looks forward. It looks to the future, and it believes what God says about what he's going to reward us with as we follow Jesus, as we trust in him. And that is related to kind of the definition that we have lifted up of faith, and that is taking God at his word about Jesus and everything else. God has given us his word. He's given us promises, amen? And we can believe those promises and trust that the promises that he gives us are sure. And so as we think about those understandings of faith, that it's forward-looking, and we haven't quite gotten it yet, but we know it's there, and we take God at his word about Jesus and everything else, here are five different elements of faith that we find in the text. Five different elements, and you can write these down if you'd like. This is kind of our outline. So first, faith passes it down. Notice in verse 23 that Moses' faith doesn't begin with Moses. It begins with his parents. What does it say? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, does that mean that Moses was an exceptionally good-looking baby? To Moses' parents, he was. You notice how we actually had two babies born this week in our congregation. Isn't that awesome? I mean, praise the Lord. And actually, one of those families is here today, the Gerhards back there, and we're just going to give them a shout-out. I'm not sure where Kelly is. Adam didn't do a whole lot, but Adam, yes, yeah. Adam taking the glory of his wife. So praise God. We have babies born just this week in our congregation, and they're beautiful. Now, you and I know that there are some babies that are maybe more beautiful than others, but our own babies are always the most beautiful. And what this is saying is not that Moses was good-looking or aesthetically pleasing. In fact, in the King James, it interprets this phrase, the child was proper. So this was a child worth saving, a child worth life, because this child, Moses, just like every child that's born, is made in the image of God, amen? And so, because of that, they believed God and they protected their child, even though the king said, Pharaoh said, all Hebrew baby boys need to be killed. So they disobeyed that order in order to honor God, and they began passing down their faith from the moment Moses was born. That's a pretty amazing thing, and the same is true for you and me. You have children, you have a job. It is to pass along faith in Jesus. Now, some of you do not have children. And some of you are not quite at that age. Some of you are not able to have children. You can pass down the faith. In fact, you are called to pass down your faith to other people, to spiritual children. There are always people around you who need to know more about Jesus, and you are there to offer them what you know. It might be meager, it might be humble, that's okay. You're called to pass it down. And for those of us with children in particular, we have an incredible privilege and responsibility to pass down the faith to them. Now, some of you might feel like, gosh, I've just blown it. I haven't done a good job. Well, are you a parent? Okay, then all of us feel that way to some degree or another. All of us are imperfect examples. We all do a good job sometimes, a bad job other times. But practically, if you have, if you felt like, gosh, I haven't done much in this regard, you can start today. And it's really simple. You can just pray with your kids. You can read the Bible with them. You're doing it by bringing them to church and to VBS. Keep doing those things. Prioritize the living God over all other priorities. And it doesn't stop when they leave the home. Your children are always your children, and there is a role for you to pass it down. All of us, whether we have kids or not, are called and commanded to pass down the faith. That's what Moses' parents did. Moses' faith began with his parents, and so we are called and commanded to pass it down. I know that every situation is different, every family circumstance is different, but the calling is the same, amen? And know this, it is much more, I think it's more caught than taught. Does that phrase make sense? Like, it's good to teach, and we ought to teach, but if we aren't living for Jesus, they'll see it. And so it begins with our relationship with God. And if you feel distant from God, just know that he's a God of grace, and he welcomes all of us. So we are called to pass it down. Second, faith does not fear people. It doesn't fear people. Notice that it says at the end of verse 23 that Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. That's a pretty courageous thing, isn't it? To not be afraid of what Pharaoh says, the most powerful man in the world. They weren't afraid. And notice how that is caught by Moses, even though he was just a baby. Look at what it says in verse 27, that he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king. It's passed down from one generation to the next. The command was to kill Hebrew boys. That's in Exodus chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 22. They didn't follow that edict. And we are called to not fear people, but to fear God. Now, I think we ought to all acknowledge that to some degree or another, some are better than others at this, but all of us struggle with the fear of man. Like we all want to be, it's the most natural thing in the world to want to be liked by your peers, to want to be accepted, to want to have that affirmation. And kids, you guys who are growing up, who are in high school, you feel that, right? In middle school, you feel that desire to be accepted. Well, your parents do. Maybe it's not quite as intense as when you're going through middle school, high school, but it is there. And we fear being canceled. We fear standing up for what we believe in and other people disagreeing with us. It's easy to have that fear, but we are called and commanded not to fear people, but to fear God. Amen? Amen. And so we try to do that as best we can. And I see there are children who are growing up in this congregation who are committed to Jesus. And they want to live for him, even if that costs them socially. And that's an awesome thing. I am very encouraged by that. There are adults in this congregation who are, there's one guy in our church who the organization, the corporation he works for is making some decisions that are dishonoring to God and really have nothing to do with the mission that they have. And you know what he's doing? He's doing his best to winsomely persuade those who are in charge that this is a bad decision. And he's not like, you know, taking an overly dramatic stand and, you know, here I, like a Martin Luther, here I stand, I'm going to die for this. But he's saying, hey, look, this isn't right and this isn't right and have you considered this? And we ought to change course here. We shouldn't do what you are proposing that we do. And he's doing that out of his deeply held Christian faith. And that's a little bit of what it means to not fear people, but to fear God. All of us have decisions like that we have to make, and we have to wrestle with our conscience and do what is the most honoring to God. And when we fail to do that, we repent and we get back up and we keep going. But faith does not fear people, it fears God. Number three, faith refuses. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. You know that Moses grew up in Pharaoh's household? You know what that's like? I mean, you got flat screens all around. You're driving, you know, very nice chariots. You go on great vacations. You got a lot of perks growing up in Pharaoh's household. And yet, Moses, and I don't know if you know Moses' story, but this is way before God visits him in the burning bush. Moses comes out, he knows that he's a Hebrew. He comes out and he sees a foreman, an Egyptian foreman, beating a Hebrew slave mercilessly, and he breaks them up, gets in a fight with the Egyptian, and kills him, and buries him in the sand. And you might think, that's a pretty inauspicious beginning for one of the greatest prophets ever. And that's true. Man, God can use a murderer? He can. God can save a murderer from his sins? He can, and he can save you from whatever sins you've committed. It's great news, amen? And so Moses, identifies with those who are mistreated, with slaves, because he would rather be identified with God's people than identified with comfort and leisure when it is oppressive and evil and wicked. And, you know, I think this is a word that we ought to meditate on a little bit. And we might even, what would it say? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the peoples of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of New Albany. All the treasures of New Albany. Now, this is something we all should wrestle with. To what degree do we enjoy the things that we have been blessed with? And to what degree do we say, no, I'm going to sacrificially give. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to serve in ways that I haven't served yet. I am going to lay down my life in order to live for Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't enjoy the pleasures of life. John Calvin, who is that great reformer who's known as being, you know, a man who said no to a lot of things. This is what he said. The comforts of our earthly life, which we are allowed, as long as we have a pure conscience and we have God's permission to enjoy them, are not included in this. Let us then ever remember that we ought to know and understand what God allows us. And so we can enjoy the blessings of this life without feeling guilty about them, provided two things. God's word says it's absolutely okay to enjoy, and our conscience is clear, okay? And we should wrestle, but in the end, if those two are fulfilled, then it's okay. Now, it's not to say that sin isn't pleasurable. Did you notice that the text says that there's pleasure in sin? It's just fleeting, and it's empty, and it's not worth it. You know, if you binge a show for 8 hours in a row, and you're sitting on the couch, you know, munching popcorn, and 8 hours later, you've watched the show, well, was it pleasurable while you watched it? I mean, I suppose you're entertained, and that's enjoyable. Afterwards, how do you feel? Really great? Like, man, I'm so glad I did that. I could have invested my life in a lot of ways, and I opted 8 hours of Netflix, and I feel awesome now. I mean, most of us don't. I'm not saying there's not a place for rest and relaxation. Of course there is. But the fleeting pleasures of sin, you know, the pleasures of the flesh are pleasures. But outside of the boundaries of what God commands us, they're sinful. And Moses rejected the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's what's really important. He did that so that he could receive something greater. Obedience to and relationship with the living God. So I ask you, your faith, does it refuse those fleeting pleasures of sin in order to receive the deeper and greater pleasure, that of relationship with God, that of obedience to Jesus? Faith refuses. Faith also simultaneously looks to the reward. It's not just saying no to the sinful stuff. It's receiving with joy the great things that are on offer if we are obedient to God, if we do follow him and trust him and lay down our lives. Verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He's looking to the reward. Do you know that sometimes as a Christian, you may get reproached? Do you know what that means? People might think, like, I don't want to be around him or her because they believe that about Jesus. Now, you kids, again, listen. There are times where if you are going to follow Jesus faithfully, people are going to think that you're weird. People are going to think you're different. And you can still love those people who think you're weird and different and trust that you have something greater than friendship with everybody who, you know, who is in your school or whatever. You have friendship with the living God. And that's worth far, well, that's a greater reward. Why? Because God always has your best in mind. No matter what, no matter when, God wants your very best. He made you, he created you, he designed you for deep, full life. And if you trust him, that's what you will receive. And that's good news, amen? Moses was looking to the reward. And I want to get to what it means that he bore the reproach of Christ hundreds of years before Christ came, because that's interesting. But I want you to know that Jesus, he emphasizes this as well and what it means to be in relationship with him. Matthew 5 and Luke 6, he says, "Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven." That's amazing. And we can leap for joy when people spurn us because of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we are to spurn them back, because we love people even when they don't love us. We're going to have to take a different approach when it comes to, here's a really uncomfortable, unpopular one, believing that Jesus is the only way to be forgiven, to be saved. Man, that's unpopular in our day. It just sounds so closed-minded and exclusive, and Christians say, no, it's so inclusive. The offer goes out to everyone. You can come to Jesus. You know, when we talk about things like how we get fulfillment in this life, or what our identity is the most rooted in, or how we understand what it means to be human, we're told these things, we're given these things through God's word. Those will be very unpopular in our day, and yet we look to the reward of faithfulness to God and his word. Amen? And we also, you know what makes Christians so distinctive is not only that we hold these convictions, it's that we love people who do not hold those convictions. And like, we welcome people who might be really, really turned off by those convictions. Why? Because they bear the image of God, and it doesn't matter if they happen to, we would say, be wrong about these things, right? We love them. And so one of the greatest ways we can shine the light of Jesus is by being around people who really do believe differently than us and loving them and caring for them and shining the light of Jesus. That's what we want to do, right, church? That's what we want to do, because we know there's a reward. You know, Robert Katende, he's actually going to be, through a weird set of circumstances, he met a CEO in Silicon Valley. And this fall, he's going to be the keynote speaker for this very exclusive conference of 100 CEOs in Silicon Valley. And they've all read the book. Like, they know what's coming, you know? And he's going to talk about Jesus and resilience and, you know, like, getting up off the mat when you get knocked down. And you know what he's doing? Like, he's going to be given a pretty solid honorarium for that work. You know what he's doing with it? He's putting it into the Robert Katende Foundation so that he can influence more kids. Every dollar of it. And why is he doing that? Because of the reward. Because he believes that there is a reward. Finally, faith sees the invisible substitute. And here we come back to the reproach of Christ. Christ was reproached. He was reviled. He was hung upon a cross. And Moses saw this thing that was invisible. And that's, of course, a paradox. It says in verse 27, he left Egypt not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What do you mean, seeing that which is invisible? You can't see something that is invisible. And yet Moses, He, in a sense, saw it. He saw the reward. He saw the living God. And he even saw this measure of a substitute for sins. Because in verse 28, it says, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn," that's the angel bringing judgment on Egypt, "might not touch them." Do you know what the 10th plague was that finally set the Hebrew slaves free? The death of the firstborn. And how did the Hebrew slaves avoid that judgment? They killed an innocent lamb, and they put the blood of the lamb above the doorpost. And that substitute saved them. And so in some sense, Moses bearing the reproach of Christ looks ahead hundreds of years to when the fullness of the portrait of the death of the Lamb for saving the Hebrew slaves, where the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world would come and live a perfect life and die a horrible death on the cross and then rise again victoriously from the dead. And that act is the fullness of what Moses saw just a glimpse of in the Passover. My question is, have you seen the fullness of that substitute for your sins? Because the gospel tells us that we were made in the image of God. We're created good. And yet all of us have sinned. We have turned away from God. We have gone the other way. And Jesus, in his mercy and kindness, came to fulfill the law and to rescue as many as would turn to him. Because not one that the Father gives to the Son will be lost. And when he died on the cross and rose victoriously from the grave, he rescued all who trust in him from our sins. Have you trusted in Christ? You can do that right here and now. Even if you've heard this for the very first time, no matter what you've done in your past, remember Moses was a murderer. God saved him. God can save you too. He can save you right here and now simply by trusting in Jesus and repenting of your sins. And for those of us who have already made that glorious, wonderful, amazing, grace-filled decision that we didn't come to on our own, but that was a gift of the Holy Spirit, you and I are called to follow Moses' example, to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin, to lay down our lives for Jesus, to show love to the world, and in so doing, as we lose our lives, then we will save our lives for his glory and for our joy through all that Jesus has done for us and in the way that we respond to this great gift of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all that you have given us. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room on this live stream. I pray for our young people, our students, our middle school, high school, college, 20-somethings. I pray, God, that they would opt to bear the reproach of Christ in humble and winsome ways and not worry about popularity, although it is so hard not to. I pray for them. I pray for all of us as parents, that we would pass down our faith to our children. I pray for us that we would become spiritual parents, whether or not we have kids, that we would pass our faith along to those around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to know that the greatest reward that we can have is knowing you and being your child. And I pray that you would draw people who are far from you to you through the ministry of the word and also through our lives. Lord, I pray that every one of us would leave this service of worship and go into the world and shine your light there. Lord, may we follow Moses' example, Moses who was rescued from his sins as we have been rescued from ours through Jesus. And we pray now according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.